Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 132. If you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 132. A song of ascents. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And then would you turn over to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. You have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, give us that ear. Give us that ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Speak, O Lord, please speak to us this morning and give us the ear to hear. You know what needs to be said, O Lord. You know what needs to be heard. Do your work of salvation in us this day. You have brought us here today. And Lord, we pray that as your word is preached and heard and even not heard, God, that you would be exalted in our presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First Pres Sardis. You can go on their website, you can see all the pictures of the arches and the pillars and the spiral of their beautiful building in the center of town. You can read about their history, how they're over 100 years old. You can see how the church is sizable. You can read the pastor's bio. You can read a little about his PhD. This is a well-renowned church. This church is a big deal. And you so happen to be holidaying in Sardis, and so you go to their worship service on the Lord's Day. And someone comes up to you afterwards, and they begin chatting to you, and they tell you all about how their great-grandparents had built this church, and how you can remember the days when, you know, you couldn't find a car park spot, and even now there's 800 people on the rolls and so forth. And perhaps you respond, you say something like, yes, it just seems like a very established church. The liturgy, the choir, everything seems so organized. Just the history, the religious atmosphere. It just seems to be doing so well. Now, don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with anything that I just mentioned. There's nothing wrong with having a beautiful building, that's good. There's nothing wrong with their pastor having a PhD, that's good. There's nothing wrong with this church having a good reputation. All those things are good. But what have I told you? That in this particular instance, that the pastor, Reverend, Doctor, whoever, at best, Jesus Christ was a mere compartment in his life. Whoever told you that their pastor had no appetite to study, let alone preach the word of God, and that the congregation had no appetite to hear the word of God? Whoever told you that when they recited their confession of faith, when they sung their hymns and psalms, no one was actually paying attention, that they were just acting? What have I told you that the rows were 800 people, but only 200 people attended? And of the 200 people attended, even then, it was just sort of haphazard. It was just out of obligation. What have I told you that no one had made a profession of faith in 10 years? And what have I told you that beyond the so-called religious atmosphere, there was no zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever? What is zeal? J.C. Ryle said this. He said, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do his will, and to advance his glory in the world in every possible way. This desire is so strong when it really reigns in a man that it impels him to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself to any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself and be spent, and even to die, if only he can please God and honor Jesus Christ. He cares for one thing. He lives for one thing. He's swallowed up in one thing. And that one thing is to please God. Whether he lives or dies, whether he has health or sickness, whether he's rich or poor, whether he pleases man or gives offense, whether he's wise or thought wise or foolish, whether he gets blame or praise, whether he gets honor or shame. For this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance God's glory. That's zeal. And it would seem that we come to First Pres Sardis this morning, and they're the opposite end of the scale. In fact, Jesus says to them that they're dead. They're dead. Now, perhaps you've watched or read a Christmas carol, you've read or watched about Ebenezer Scrooge, and you remember the three spirits come to him, and you remember the third one. And the third one takes Scrooge to the graveyard, and Scrooge is alive, he's there, he's living, he's breathing, he's there. And the spirit points down to his grave. Here lies Ebenezer Scrooge. I wonder if that's how this church felt as Reverend Doctor, whoever read Jesus' letter to them. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, I believe, by God's grace, that Westminster Presbyterian Church is alive. I believe that there is a strong spiritual pulse here. I see, week after week, the attentiveness to the preaching of God's word. I go to the prayer meeting and I see that the numbers grow. I hear the heartfelt prayers of God's people. I see the love for one another. I see the growth. I hear, as Lord willing, I'll hear tonight, the profession of faith from our covenant children. Praise God. If it's true that Westminster is alive, it's all his doing. If we're burning brightly as a church, all glory be to God. And at the same time, we have to remember two things. Be careful of two things. One, not to judge a book by its cover. Jesus knows if a church is alive or if she appears alive but is actually dying. But the other thing to remember as well is that a church can be alive. But Jesus also sees individuals. He knows if a church is alive, he still sees those members of the congregation who are dead. And as I read these verses this week and studied them, I felt I was compelled to ask myself the question, am I alive? Am I acting? Do I desire that one thing, as Ryle puts it, to see the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ? And the question I'm asking myself this morning is not, do I look alive? You know, it's not, you know, am I playing the game well? Jesus doesn't care how I appear. He doesn't care how you appear. The question is, am I actually alive? There's a British phrase, I guess you call it an idiom, the Brits use quite often. And it's this, that they'll say, it does exactly what it says on the tin. It does exactly what it says on the tin. And that comes back, not that you're interested, although if I keep mentioning British products, thank you for whoever this was, I'll mention British candy every week from the pulpit. But it came back from the 1990s when there was a Ron Seal wood stain. And they decided to do this TV advert that lasted years. And that was their slogan. It does exactly what it says in the tin. You can imagine the marketing department. What, we're spending millions of pounds. What do we want to tell the British public? Any ideas? Someone puts their hand up. Why don't we just tell them it does what it says in the tin? All the things listed in the tin. All right, we'll go with that. And, you know, that's what they did with it. The builder would stand up, Ron Seal wood stain, it does exactly what it says in the tin. End of commercial. And there's something good about that, isn't there? There's something good that what it looks like, what it says on the outside is actually what it is. And so I find myself asking the question this week, and I hope you're asking the question this morning, am I alive? Am I heart of hearts? Am I alive or am I dying? Am I what I say I am on the tin? And Jesus gives this church a prescription for lack of a better word, in verses 2 through 3a, he gives them this wave of five imperatives. They've got the reputation of being alive, but they're dead. So here we go. Here we hear these five things. Jesus says to them, wake up. That's the first one. Wake up. You know, you can just imagine him. You wake up. Strengthen. This is where we get our word steroid. Secondly, strengthen what's about to die. You've had a fire pit in your back garden. You see it go out. There's wisps of smoke, but the fire is out. And you know that if you get your poker and you start rustling it and moving bits around, it will reignite out of its dead embers. It will come alive again. That's this idea. Strengthen what's about to die. Third, remember. The ESV translates it what, but it's remember how you received and heard. Four, keep it. Keep what you received and heard. What did they see and hear? They saw and heard the gospel. They heard and received the gospel. It was Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gospel. It was the life and death and resurrection and following the person of Jesus Christ. Keep that. Fifthly, he says, repent. Stop that. Confess your sin. Confess your hardness of heart. Confess the sin that led you to your state that you are in. He says later about soiling your garments. Stop that. Confess that to God. Turn from that. And can you see the urgency? The gravity. One after the another. Wake up. Strengthen. Remember. Keep. Repent. And the gravity of this is underlined by basically the threat, verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. In other words, the very existence of First Press Sardis is on the line. Jesus will come like a thief. In other words, he will come out of nowhere and put an end to it. All the commentators said that prior to this letter in Sardis's even further history, that's what happened twice. Twice the city. They were not diligent as a city, and they didn't have watchmen, and they twice were stealthily attacked and sacked as a city. So you can see this imagery, how this would resound with them. I will come out of nowhere. I will come with unexpected temporal judgment. I think there's a further threat also implied in verse 5. Did you notice that? Verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Are we not to infer that the opposite is true? That those who don't wake up, that their very eternal welfare is being called into question. I remember telling a fellow pastor friend of mine at our previous church about a man I knew, who a young teenage boy who was going off the rails. And my pastor friend said, "Who's the girl?" And the point he was making is it's very, very infrequent that someone turns away from the Lord because of some sort of intellectual into the intellectual conviction, it's usually because their love for Christ is replaced with a love for something else. And that actually happened in our previous congregation with a girl. She met a boy, and he wasn't a Christian. And she started straying. Her attendance began to drop. She'd maybe turn up maybe once every couple of months just to appease her conscience, I guess. I don't know. She didn't deny the faith. She didn't deny the authority of the scriptures. She just began to stray away from the Lord. And you know, when I was there, we pursued her, but we never removed her from the roles. We never pursued church discipline. But what about her eternal standing? What about the book of life that's referred to here? What about her eternity? You see, Jesus is talking here about life and death. As he's saying to these people, wake up. Strengthen was about to die. Repent, keep it, all these five imperatives. This is a life and death matter. We're talking here about the book of life. This is serious, brothers and sisters. But then we ask the question, well, is waking up worth it? Is it worth it? And I want you to notice here, as Jesus is speaking and he's given these imperatives to this church in Sardis, notice that he also gives them promises. He gives them four promises in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Look at these promises to these people who are not Christians in name only. One, a white garment, verses 4 and 5. In other words, the received righteousness of Jesus Christ is a wedding garment for his return in chapter 19. Secondly, that they will walk with Christ. Those who are alive will walk with Christ, verse 4. Walk with him now. Walk with him in heaven. Can you imagine walking with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? I think of John 21, I think of Peter, the early morning, watching the sunrise with the Lord Jesus Christ, walking along the beach. What must have that been like? But that's the promise to those who are alive and who do not soil their garments. They will walk with him. The third promise, they will never be blotted out of the book of life, verse 5. And then the fourth promise, advocated by Christ to the Father. Look again at verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Listen, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I will confess his name before the Father and his angels. You remember Matthew chapter 7, where the Lord Jesus startlingly says there, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Those who are in Christians in name only will come on the day of judgment. And you can imagine the angels, you know, flicking through the book of life. Who's that? Is their name there? And Jesus saying, don't bother. You won't find his name. You won't find her name. They're not there. I don't know them. And Jesus is saying the opposite is true in Revelation 3. He's saying that those who are awake, and I think we can infer those who wake up, those who do repent. The opposite is true. Angels, you don't even need to check that list. I know him. I know her. Yes, I love this man. Yes, my blood washed this woman's sin away. Yes, his name is in the book. It was written there before time began. He's one of ours. She's one of us. You know, I was a teenager. I was hanging out with my friends once, and I was wearing my Scotland soccer shirt, and on the back it said John 3, and there's a big 16 in the back. And we were hanging out, and this man came up to me. And first of all, he was humongous. Second of all, he was black, and I don't think I'd even never met a black person before that. And third of all, he started talking to me, and he was American. And he comes up to me and he goes, are you on the team? Am I on the team? Am I on the team? What team are we talking about here? Are you on the team? He said. I thought, he's Scotland? Yeah, I'm from Scotland. No, are you on the team? And I realized that he was... The team, apparently, is the church, the Christ. Are we on Christ's side? Are we on the team? And you know, I think this is the promise here. It's as if Jesus is saying, on that day I will turn to the Father. Yes, Rob is on the team. Yes, he is on the team. She is on the team. This is the promise to those who are alive in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit has convicted you. Then did you might be acting. That you might be asleep. And yet you want to be in the book of life. You want the righteousness of Christ to clothe you. You want to walk with Jesus both now and forever. You want it. Well, let me say to you, remember Scrooge. Remember he falls down horrified on his tomb and he says basically to the angel in effect, why are you showing me all this if there's no hope? Why remind me of my death unless there's an offer of life? And it was true. There was hope for him. There is hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ. But this is where we part ways with Charles Dickens. We don't work away our judgment. We don't get rid of the chains of our sin and the judgment of God by helping Tiny Tim. We must repent of our sin and cast ourselves in Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus was laying there on the cross, those spikes, those Roman spikes, I mean, we're talking serious spikes here, when through his hands and his feet, holding his sagging body there, they were also holding the sins of those who would cast themselves upon Jesus Christ. when that spear went into his side, and John says in John 19 that he saw the blood and the water flow down. That blood and water flowed down to wash clean the sins of his people who would cast themselves in Jesus Christ. When he lay there with the thorns, the sign of God's curse upon sinners, thrust into his head, the curse that should have fallen upon me, he did it for those who would cast themselves upon Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you this morning, there's forgiveness in Christ. The righteous died for the sinner. The one who was alive died for those who were dead. The zealous one, it says in Psalm 69, zeal for your house has consumed me. That was Jesus. The zealous one died for those who are disinterested. Cast yourself upon Jesus Christ. Be washed in his blood. Your garments are dirty, yes, but there's clean, pure, white garments to be received by faith in Jesus Christ. There's an advocate with the Father for you as well, if you will only turn to him this day. And yet, there's not only forgiveness with Christ. There's not only forgiving grace, as we say, but there's transforming grace. There's transforming grace. Jesus can wake you up. Jesus can warm your heart. He can empower you to strengthen what remains and is about to die. He can strengthen you with the seven spirit power of the Holy Spirit. Ask him. Ask him. Is that it, Rob? Ask him. Yes, ask him. Is that straightforward? Ask him for transforming grace to wake you up, to strengthen what is about to die. Ask him for that transforming grace. Ask him for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this waking up process, sometimes it takes time. But this process, it's the work of the Holy Spirit working in you to will and to do. As you may be tempted to say, okay then, well, I'll just keep sleeping then. You know, I'll just keep hitting the snooze button until the Holy Spirit does his thing. No, it doesn't work like that. These imperatives, these five are imperatives, are for the people themselves. You're to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in you, the confession says. How do I do that? It's the power, it's the person, and the work of the Holy Spirit. But I'm to do it. But how? By being here. Being under the preaching of his word, the means of grace, like the Lord's Supper this evening. By reading the Bible for yourself, by stop engaging in those things that not only soil your garments, but harden your heart and grieve the Holy Spirit. Stop those things that you know are, as it were, putting you to death. Prayer, Lord, give me life. Lord, wake me up. Is it that simple? Yes. Lord, give me the grace to wake up and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to strengthen what remains. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, We thank you that he died for his people and rose again and is now even interceding for us. We thank you that he cared enough about Sardis to warn them, to exhort them to turn. And we thank you for the reminder that we've had this morning as well, to be faithful, to strengthen that which is about to die. Lord, we confess we can't do it in our own strength. We have none. But we pray for those this morning who are languishing, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd wake them up, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them the grace to turn from and have victory over their sin. Lord, we do pray for those who don't even know Jesus at all, those who are completely dead, those who are without Christ and without hope, those whose names, as it were, not written in the book of life. We pray that you would have mercy upon them even this day. We thank you that you will indeed save those whom you have chosen, those who you wrote on that book even before time began. We pray that there might even be some here in this church. We do thank you for the life that we have here. We thank you for the spiritual pulse. We thank you that We thank you for the love that many here do have for the Lord Jesus Christ, the zeal that they do have, and we pray that you would kindle that more and more, that we continue to walk closely after your Son, that we would continue to love you and one another more and more and be faithful to you and serve you and obey you even to our dying breaths. I give that to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.